Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in Paul's second letter to the congregation in Thessalonica, chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. Dear friends in Christ, you don't know how good you've got it. Anyone ever said that to you before? Maybe it was your mom. When you're sitting down to eat and you're complaining and refusing to eat about the food that she made for you, and she said something to the effect, you don't know how good you've got it. There are starving kids in Africa who would love to eat the food that I have made for you today. Maybe you thought that about someone else. About that professional athlete who complained that his million-dollar contract wasn't as much as that other guy who's not as good and he's making even more. You think to yourself, man, you don't know how good you've got. You're getting paid millions of dollars. You are set for life for playing a simple game. Maybe you said that to someone. Maybe you said that to a neighbor who complained about how busy he is working, or how busy he is with all his kids and how he has to take his kids everywhere. And you say, you don't know how good you've got it. You should treasure it. At least you can have a job. At least your kids want you around. You don't know when that will be taken from you. It's good to be reminded about just how good we've got it. It's good to be reminded about all the blessings God has given us, as we often get caught up in the things of this world and we tend to focus on all the bad things we suffer through that we miss out on all the blessings God has given us day after day. Paul had first visited Thessalonica during his second missionary journey. He got to this port city of about 200,000 people, a very large city at the time, and as Paul usually did, as was his custom, he went into the Jewish worship house called the synagogue. And there he shared with them God's word. He pointed out from the scriptures how this man named Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about the coming Messiah, the promised Savior, the one the Jews had been waiting for thousands of years, had finally come. Paul pointed out how Jesus had fulfilled the prophecies about how he was going to pay for their sins and die on the cross, and how he rose from the dead 3 days later and won for them the victory over death. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. We read there that some Jews believed Paul's gospel that he preached to them, as did a good number of the Gentiles, including some very prominent women of the city. Things were going well. But then some of the Jewish leaders became upset. They're upset because Paul preached about Jesus, whom they had rejected. They're upset that many people started believing the gospel and became Christians. So they started a riot. They incited a riot in the town, and then they took this man named Jason, whom it seems had housed Paul and his companions during their time in Thessalonica. They took Jason and threw him in front of the city officials and accused him of inciting a riot along with Paul and the others. Jason and some others had to pay a fine or a bribe to the city officials to let them go home. The Jewish leaders weren't done, however. The new believers feared for Paul's life. So that night, they snuck Paul and his companions out of the city so they can flee for their lives. We read later that the Thessalonian Jews had followed Paul into his next towns of Berea and so on, causing more trouble for him. Paul was only there for a few weeks. So it wasn't long after he left Thessalonica that he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how this young congregation, these brand new believers, were doing. Timothy came back with a good report. He said they are still believers. They still remain in the faith. But they do have a lot of questions about Christ's second coming. And they're still being heavily persecuted in Thessalonica. So Paul wrote his first letter to them to encourage them in the faith and to answer the questions about Christ's second coming. It seems about 6 months later that Paul got another report on this young congregation, and they still had the same issues. They still had questions about Christ's second coming, and they still were being persecuted because of their faith. So Paul wrote this second letter to this fledgling congregation. Put yourself in the shoes and the lives of that congregation. Here you were going to synagogue one day, and a traveling missionary called Paul came to visit. And he started talking about this man named Jesus, and he claimed that Jesus had come down from heaven, that he was true God and true man, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus had performed miracles, Jesus willingly suffered and died only to rise from the dead 3 days later, that he was a long-promised Messiah, the one that you've been waiting for, and he was a king, not like a king that you had expected, but one who would save you from their sins and set you free from sin's condemnation. None of it really made a whole lot of sense to you. It was foolishness to you at first, but for some reason you believed. And you were happy that you had finally found Christ. He had finally come, in other words. But then, you were persecuted. You were mocked because of your faith. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you were physically beaten. Maybe some of people you know lost their lives. Your friends wanted nothing to do with you anymore. Your own relatives rejected you and disowned you. Maybe you lost your job. You had a lot of troubles, hardships, difficulties that you faced. It'd be hard not to dwell on those bad things. It'd be hard not to focus on all those troubles and difficulties. Everything that you suffered through. How horrible you had it. All because you believed in Jesus. All the physical and emotional pain because you were Christians. And then there's a real temptation there, or there would have been for you, just to reject Jesus. To save yourself some trouble and move on to something else. It's hard for us, too. It's hard for us not to focus on all the pains and troubles that we have in this life, whatever they may be. We all have our own problems as we live in this world full of sin. And frankly, they consume us. Some of those problems are all we think about. They're all we worry about. They cause us sleepless nights or anxiety during the day. It often happens that all our focus, all our intention is on the bad, that we completely then forget the good. We're too busy focusing on how horrible we have it, too busy complaining about all these things going on in our life, that we forget about all the great things God has given us day after day. So it's good to be reminded of all the good things we have in life. Be reminded just how good we've got. And God certainly has given us many gifts, many physical blessings on this earth. Here in the U.S., we have countless numbers of physical blessings. Even the poor in the United States are among the richest people in the world. And it seems as if we are so blessed, we are so wealthy, that we take for granted all the blessings that God gives us that other people in the world we love to have. But to remind us of our physical blessings isn't really the point. That's not Paul's explicit purpose in our text for today, to remind the Thessalonians of all the physical blessings they had had. Many of them may not have had too many physical blessings. Remember that they were being heavily persecuted at this time. Now, Paul's opening words in his second letter to this congregation were similar to the opening words of his first letter. Words of thanksgiving and praise to God. Let's hear some of those words again. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you has for each other is increasing. Here is a traveling missionary. Here is a pastor thanking God for his members. And what's he thanking God for? He's not thanking them for their wealth or prosperity. He doesn't thank God for their jobs or their positions of power or for their health or any other earthly blessing. Rather, he is thanking God for their faith. Out of all the people in the world, God chose the Thessalonians, this congregation, to be saved. So he sent Paul and his companions to this town, thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, to preach the gospel. To go into the synagogue, they went into the synagogue to tell other people about Christ, and God had led them to hear God's word and led them and brought them to faith. Through that faith, then, they received all the blessings Christ had won for them. They received the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life, the perfect life of Christ. And not only were they brought to faith, but even though they faced persecution, even though they had troubles and difficulties because of their faith, God had kept them in the one true faith. Not only did their faith remain, but their faith grew more and more. As they got into the word themselves, even though they didn't have Paul or another Christian to teach them God's word necessarily, they still increased their faith as they got into the word. And not only did their faith increase, but their fruits of faith also increased. Their love for each other increased more and more. And it needed to. Much of their city had rejected them. Their friends, their relatives probably disowned them. All they had was for each other. So their bonds of love united them. A deep-rooted community, a Christian family, and encouraged each other all the more as they suffered in the faith. And there is more that Paul was thankful for. He goes on to say, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God." Worthy of heaven. Not because of who they were. Not because of what they did. But because of Christ. Christ made them worthy. Christ had paid for their sins and removed them. Christ had given them his perfect life. Christ made them worthy to stand before God and live under him, with him, in heaven forever. So when they died, they knew that they would enter his kingdom and they would have a perfect life for eternity. Sure, Thessalonians had many horrible things. They were being persecuted. They suffered a lot on this earth. And yet Paul's first words to them were words of thanksgiving. They were on their way to eternal life. They could then even rejoice in their suffering. They could then even rejoice in all the troubles and hardships they went through because they were considered worthy of suffering for Jesus. Now, we certainly have our troubles. We suffer a lot of things through this life. We have things that we can legitimately complain about. And they're different for each and every one of us. Maybe it's a health issue that you're going through, or a health issue with a loved one. Maybe a loved one just died. Perhaps it's financial issues, or family strife, or problems at work, or maybe it's just this life in general. This everyday life is just dragging you down. things that we suffer through, things that we can legitimately complain about. But instead of dwelling on how horrible your life is or all the things that you have to suffer through, just think about all the great things the Lord has done for you. Compare what you complain about to all the blessings God gives you day after day. Those Thessalonian believers suffered for being Christians. And yet, they're Christians. God brought them to faith, and He will take them to heaven. Those blessings far outweighed any sufferings that they had. The same thing stands for you. The blessings of Christ far outweigh any amount of troubles or difficulties that we may face. Like the Thessalonians, we were brought to faith. Not because we were better than anyone else. Not because God liked us for whatever reason. Not because we had earned or deserved it or God looked ahead and saw that we would be saved, we would believe. No, we were brought to faith because God wanted to bring us to faith. Brought to faith through the waters of baptism, adopted and made us His own dear children. Through that faith, we receive the blessings that Christ has done for us. Through that faith, we are forgiven. We are righteous in the eyes of God. Through that faith, we will enter eternal life and stand with God forever. All this is a gift of God's grace. What's grace? Grace is the undeserved love that God has for us. The love that God gives to us that we do not earn, that we do not deserve. Everything that we have is a gift of God's grace. And this grace is priceless. Worth more than any amount of gold or silver. Purchased and given to us only by the blood of God Himself. In the end, it doesn't matter what we suffer through. It doesn't matter all our troubles or difficulties. Perhaps you don't even have much in this world. But in the end, you're rich. Each and every Christian is rich because we have something that is priceless, something that can't be earned or bought, our salvation. Forgiven. Redeemed. And soon to have a perfect life in heaven. That's God's grace. But God has given us more than simply that. God piles grace upon grace. Grace heaped on top of grace. He has given us His Word. Here and now we have His Word readily available to us in many different formats, more than any other time in the history of the world. He has given us a congregation and a church body that teaches God's Word in its truth and purity and follows it in all doctrine and in practice. He has given us a loving congregation, a body, a family of believers that loves for us and cares for us. He has given us His true body and blood in the Lord's Supper. A tangible forgiveness so we can taste and see that the Lord loves us, so we can know for sure that He has forgiven us. He has given us blessing after blessing, grace heaped upon grace, grace piled on top of grace. Uncommon grace leads to uncommon gratitude. No one loves us as God loves us. No one gives to us as God gives to us. His grace is certainly uncommon. We can go on and on talking about all the gifts of God's grace. It's uncommon. And then so is our gratitude. We love God more than we love anybody else. We are thankful to God more than we're thankful to anyone or anything else. Like the one Samaritan who returned and praised God and thanked Jesus for healing him from leprosy. So we go before God and thank Him for each and every one of His blessings. But on continued, we thank God. We can thank God first and foremost by worshiping Him. Then by praising His name, reading and listening to His word and studying it. By partaking of the sacrament often. By growing in faith and sharing that faith with others and showing love to one another. It's good to be reminded of all the great things God has given us. As we live our lives, we tend to focus on the bad things. We tend to dwell on all the horrible things happening in our life. But you don't know how good you've got. You are God's own child. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You have been brought to faith. You are forgiven. Eternal life with our Lord awaits. That's uncommon grace. Let us respond every day with uncommon gratitude. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.